Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How are we feeling? Good? Yeah? Good. I feel good too. Worship was good this morning, wasn't it? I genuinely thank Jason and the worship team for all the time that they put into it because they helped prep us before getting into the message. They really set the tone, and I love the fact that a lot of the worship this morning, I don't know if you caught it, but it was revolved around the theme of God's faithfulness and God's goodness, and that's necessary for us, and here's the reason why, because if we're honest, if you've been living for either a day or 20 years or 100 years, at some point, you have faced hard times. Can I get an amen? At some point, you had faced a hard time, a trial, a difficult season, uncertainty, unmet expectations. Something has arose in your life that has caused you to stop and say, God, are you there? God, are you listening to me? God, do you see me? Right? And just because we're a Christian does not make us immune or prone to not encountering these hard seasons of our lives. It's famously said that God makes straight lines out of crooked sticks. You ever hear that? Yes. Meaning God can use imperfect people for his perfect plan. But I would venture to say and go a step further and say that man cannot make straight lines what God has made crooked. Here's what I mean by that. We cannot make sense of what God has ordained in our lives. When disaster strikes and when hardship hits, here's the question that often comes up from us. Why? How? What do I do next? We want answers, right? And that's our natural tendency because we as humans, we don't like pain. We don't like uncertainty. We want all the answers. We need to know the know-how. And this Christian life has called us to live a life of faith, meaning we are not going to have tomorrow's answers, but we do have tomorrow's presence. And that is presence with God Almighty. Y'all with me? So if you've ever asked the question, what's the point of the hard time that I'm going through? What's the point of all of this? Then you're at a good place. This is a message for you this morning. You've tried to do the Christian thing. You've tried to live upright. You tried to pray and attend worship services and do everything that you feel that the Lord is calling you to do. And yet it still ends you up at a place of saying, God, where did I miss you? I've did everything you've asked me to do, and yet things don't seem to be getting any better. Life still hits. It reminds me of the story of a famous silversmith. One day somebody was going up to him, and the silversmith was hammering away at this piece of metal, and he was putting it in the fire, and the young man looked at him and said, dude, I've been seeing you smack this piece of metal all day long. How do you know it's finished? And the silversmith stopped, and he looked at the young man, and he says, well, when I can see my reflection inside of the sword, when I can see my face shine out of this, I know that it's complete. My question is, do you know when God is calling you out of the season of your life? Meaning, do you reflect him more or do you still look the same when you first entered it? Because if you still look the same when you first entered it, maybe you haven't learned the wisdom that God is trying to show you just yet. And beware because the next season is going to come around where God says, oh, you didn't learn the first time? Here's a second try. Some seasons of life, God ordains. Some season of life, we walk into because of our actions. Yet here's the beauty and the truth of it all, that God, it does not take God by surprise. He is in full control, and he is sovereign. And even our stupidest decisions, he could turn back for his glory. That's good news for somebody this morning. So that's exactly what God does to us in hard times. He holds us in the heat, not to destroy us, but to reveal what's really inside of us still. So the author, the teacher, Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he presents us, again, we've been talking about this vanity. You guys remember the vanities that we've been talking about? You reach out for something, and then when you go and grab a hold of it, and it's revealed, it's like, oh, that was nothing. There was no fulfillment. And here is what Solomon is revealing. He's trying to drive point the home the necessity of wisdom, but this is how he does it. He presents these two illusions. He says the illusion of a problem-free life is simply that, an illusion. You are going to experience problems in this life. And so the belief that if we do everything right, that if we check every box, everything will be right with us. And that's not truth. Here's a second illusion that he tries to deflate this morning. He's trying to take the air out of the balloon this morning. He's saying perfectionism is not a thing. There is only one that is perfect, and the rest of us, we are jacked up. So the belief that you can control your life, because that's what perfectionism is trying to have full control of everything. The belief that you can control life or be good enough to fix what is crooked is false. And here's the thing about both perfectionism and trying to live a life free of problems. One is going to wear you out, and one's going to break you down. Trying to live a perfect life, trying to strive for perfection, will wear you out. It's going to drive you crazy. Here's the reason why. Because our natural DNA is tainted. God says that we have been born in this flesh suit. So as long as we're in this temple suit right here, we're going to struggle with sin. That's the reason why we're called to be born again. Is because when you're born again, now you live a life in the Spirit in Christ, right? And yet God is saying that as long as you try to strive for a problem-free life and you try to strive for perfectionism, you're going to break down and you're going to wear out. And maybe some of you are in that place this morning, feeling a little broken down and a little wore out. But through them both, Solomon reminds us this one thing. Wisdom matters most. When you're going through hard times, what are you learning from the hard seasons? Because wisdom is what helps us see life as God sees it. If you just look at life through your problems, you're looking on the surface level. But the second that you begin to see wisdom and see life through God's lens, that's where the light bulb moment goes off, where you're like, ah, now I get it, right? So here's our big idea this morning. Super simple. Life is hard, but God is good. Life may be hard, and it's going to throw you some punches and some left hooks. But yet, in it all, God is good. Look to your neighbor. Let them know. God is good. Oh, come on, with some charisma. Let your other neighbor know. There you go. There you go. So this morning, here's what we learned from the teacher. That the pursuit of a problem-free life or a perfectly controlled life is absolute vanity. And true wisdom learns to accept both the good and the bad seasons that we may face. And here's why, because God is able to use those as tools to shape your character. He's able to use that to draw you closer to him. I could almost guarantee your prayer life isn't as close to God when you're on those mountain peak seasons, right? When everything is going good and dandy. But once you start walking through the valleys, you're like, God, I'll do anything. Get me out of this one, right? And when God calls home and he's like, hey, remember that vow you made? Yeah, I'm coming collecting. And for some of you, you're in a season of collecting, and God is like, hey, we're not done yet. So here's three points that I want us to walk through this morning, and if we have enough time, I'll throw a fourth bonus because the Lord was just tugging at me. But here's what we learn. When life gets hard, wisdom helps us to, one, build good character. When life gets hard, wisdom helps us to finish well. And number three, when life gets hard, wisdom helps us to trust God's providence, helps us to trust God's hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this day. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the opportunity for us just to come together, Lord God, and to worship you and to encourage one another in the faith, God. And so this morning, Lord, I pray that if there is anybody in the house that is just feeling weary, feeling tired, feeling uncertain, Lord God, I pray that they would be reminded that through you, the wisdom that you give us, Lord God, that we can find hope, Lord God, in the presence that you are with us, Lord God, in the truth that in your presence you're with us, Father. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would just bless us, speak to us, soften our hearts, and open our ears. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, I just realized I jumped into the sermon and I didn't read the text. So can we stand for the reading of God's word and I'll read the text? All right, I'm going to read Ecclesiastes 7. We're going to go from 14 to 25, and then I'm going to jump all the way to verse 29. So here's what, from verse 14, what it says. It says, enjoy prosperity while you can, but when hard times strike, realize that both come from God. Remember that nothing is certain in this life. I have seen everything in this meaningless life, including the death of good young people and the long life of wicked people. So don't be too good or too wise. Why destroy yourself? On the other hand, don't be too wicked either. Don't be a fool. Why die before your time? Pay attention to these instructions, for anyone who fears God will avoid both extremes. One wise person is stronger than 10 leading citizens of a town. Not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. Don't eavesdrop on others. You may hear your servant curse you, for you know how often yourself have cursed others. I have always tried my best to let wisdom guide my thoughts and actions. I said to myself, I am determined to be wise, but it didn't work. Wisdom is always distant and difficult to find. I searched everywhere, determined to find wisdom and to understand the season or the reason for things. I was determined to prove to myself that wickedness is stupid and that foolishness is madness. Here's verse 29. But I did find this. God created people to be virtuous, but they have each turned to follow their own downward path. Hey, before you're seated, give somebody a high five, let them know, I see you. Here's point number one. Wisdom builds good character. Amen, Pastor Ray. Wisdom builds good character. The author, Ecclesiastes 7, he says, a good name is better than perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. Here's the truth. Hard times, they don't just test your faith, they reveal your character. When you endure a hard time, it's not meant to just test your faith. It's actually meant to reveal what's inside of you. Now, I love coffee. I love coffee. I hate tea. We got any tea drinkers in the room? Yeah? Okay, there's grace for you too. But I love coffee, and my wife loves coffee, but she loves tea as well. And her drink is London Fog. And to me, it tastes like a cup of fruity pebble milk. Like, that's literally what it tastes like. And it's like white looking. And yeah, anyway. So that it's a really good drink, but anyway, the point that I'm trying to make is that in order for her to make this tea, this drink, she has to steep the tea. And what I find interesting is that every tea bag looks the same, right, when it's dry, before, you know, you take it out of the pouch and before you put it in the water. But when you put it inside of the water, when it's been put in the hot temperatures, here's what happens is that one tea bag may look a certain way and the other tea bag may look identical, but when it's put in the water, they bleed different. The inside is different, right? You might have a pouch that is blueberry pomegranate. It might come out bright red and purple, right? You might have another one that's black tea, and it might come out a little bit darker. The point that I'm trying to make is that when you and I are put in situations of hardship and of trials, what is revealed when you're put in those seasons? Is faithfulness revealed? Is trust revealed? Or is it doubt? Is it anger? Is it impatience? What's revealed when you endure hardships? Are you one to respond or are you one to react? See, that's what trials do to us. Simply, they reveal what's deep down inside of us. Does that make sense? And Solomon, he shocks us with this statement. He goes from talking about a good name, and then he goes on to say, the day of death is better than the day of birth. And as I'm listening to this, I'm like, is this the same guy? Like, he just went full emo mode. That's what it sounds like. He just got morbid. And that's not the case with Solomon. He's just simply, he's being real. He might be a little cranky and on the old age side of things, right, where he's just kind of seeing things a little bit differently. But nonetheless, he's just being real about his situation. And he's saying that funerals actually have the tendency to teach us more than parties do. Here's the reason why, because parties have a tendency to distract us from reality. Not that there's anything wrong with a good time, but if all you're simply trying to do is have a good time and never facing reality, then that's a problem. And what Solomon is saying is, he's saying, I would rather spend a day at the funeral parlor than a day at the party, because at least at the funeral parlor, that's where real conversations take place. There is no faking it till you make it. There is no facade. It's transparency there, right? And so Solomon is saying, I'd rather spend a day there, because at least there I'm confronted with the reality of my sinful depravity. Why? Why is it that he chooses to spend a day in a funeral parlor? What he's saying is because hardship has a way of slowing us down. It has a way of making us stop in our tracks from the busyness of life, from the distractions of life, to say, hey, what am I really working for? Does this really matter? A good name means a reputation for integrity, of godliness and faithfulness. It's cool to have the latest cologne on, but if you walk into a room, guess what? That cologne is eventually going to fade. What lasts is your name. When people hear your name, does it sound like nails on the chalkboard? Or is it something that it elevates them, like, oh, I know that person. Yeah, they're faithful. They come through on the word. They actually pray for me when they say they're going to pray for me. They show up. What is the reputation that you're carrying? Don't blame the hard season of your life for a bad character. See, we avoid pain, but God uses pain to purify us. Just as gold is refined in fire, so is your character refined in hardship. See, adversity builds the wisdom prosperity could never. I love a good education. For those college students, keep going to college. Get your education. Do it. I'm all for it. But the hard knocks, the street has a tendency to teach you a little bit more. It makes sense of things, is what I'm trying to say. It's good to have knowledge, but if knowledge is never applied, it's not wisdom. It's just information. It isn't until it's applied that it becomes wisdom. Here's what I was trying to say until I fumbled my words. I said, there's nothing wrong with buying knowledge, but the street of hard knocks is where wisdom is revealed. Romans 5, 3 through 4 says, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces, does anybody remember? Hope. Hope. It's quite possible that you're in a season of not being able to endure because you feel hopeless. And God is giving you this hard season, again, not to hurt you, not to destroy you, but to reveal to you what's actually inside of you. He wants to impart in you wisdom so that when you endure another season in your life, you'll know, oh, I've been through this before. This is familiar territory. I won't be shaken. I won't be rocked because I'm anchored to hope. That's a good word for somebody. Eugene Peterson, I love what he says. He says, suffering is not evidence of God's absence, but of his presence. For it is in our pain that God does his deepest work of shaping us. And so here's how you can apply this point if you're taking notes this morning. When you're in a hard season, instead of asking God, why, God? You can ask him, what are you teaching me out of this? What are you revealing to me out of this season? Maybe he's trying to form more humility into your life. Maybe he's trying to form compassion in your life. Maybe he's trying to form endurance in your life. Hey, friend, look at me for a second. Don't waste this season of your life. Don't waste the pain that you're experiencing. Allow it to show you something, God's goodness. Allow it to reveal to you wisdom, because wisdom is more precious than gold. Here's point number two this morning. Wisdom helps us finish well. Because the truth is that when we hit hard times of our lives, what do we want to do? Stop, hit the brakes, and say, hold on, let me just process this. Let me just make sense of this. And eventually what happens, it's kind of like, I remember coming out of high school, and then, you know, every young person is faced with this option. You could either go straight to college or you could have a gap year. And a lot of the, like, I remember my counselor, he was like, dude, don't do the gap year. You're never going to go to college. And I was like, no, I got a plan, man. I'm going to do a job. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. He's like, you ain't going to go to college. And sure enough, I wound up not going to college, but I did pursue firefighting. So I was like, well, that's kind of like college, I guess. So boo him. But that's what hardship has a tendency to do. If we're not careful, if we're not mindful, it'll knock us out of the race. It'll knock us out. And God is saying, hey, be mindful of these things. In order for you to finish well, you need wisdom. Ecclesiastes 7, 8 through 10 says, the end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience better than pride. Anyone can start strong. Anyone can have the greatest business idea. They could jump into their new marriage. They could have a new relationship. They could start a new school, start a new job. But give it a few weeks when things don't go your way and hardship begins to strike. Then when that honeymoon phase begins to pass away, what's actually revealed there? What's there still? Think of a marathon runner, right? Every marathon runner, they start extremely well. They've been training for all of these months. They start well, but wait till you get to mile marker 20. And you're crawling, and you're struggling, right? Like, I used to be an EMT, and the ambulance company I worked for, they had the Chicago Marathon contract, and I remember I was at mile marker 20. And these guys, I mean, you had them Ethiopians, dude, they were just hauling. They were flying. But then you got the rest of us Chicago folks, and we're slugging behind, right? And I tend to think of us in this Christian life like that. We start extremely well. Maybe with good intent, right? But then when hardship begins to happen, what takes place is that we begin to slow down a little bit, and that's what hardship has a tendency of doing. Life is like that. But the truth is that in God's economy, it's not about how you start, it's about how you finish. Finishing is better than what? Starting. Say with me. Finishing is better than starting. One more time. Finishing is better than starting. That's the opposite of what we think. We love beginnings. We love the new opportunities. But the real test is, can you finish well? It's in those specific seasons that we need to remind ourselves that God is more interested in our faithfulness and not just our excitement. So the key to faithfulness is patience. Notice what Solomon says next. He says, patience is better than pride. Now, that's really interesting. Why would Solomon throw that in there? Why would he start talking about patience and pride? What does pride have to do with finishing well? Here's the reason why. Pride wants you to quit when things don't go When things don't go your way, pride tends to strike up and say, God, do you know what I did? Do you know how much effort I put into this? You owe me this. You ever start talking like that before or thinking like that? And God is saying, excuse me? Shiloh did that to me earlier this week. Soraya's laughing because we went to the store and Target is tricky. They put those dollar toys in the front on purpose. I really think they do, because every time we walk in, Shiloh, I just got to walk through the other exit. That's what we got to do now. But Shiloh instantly, she's like, I want that toy. And so we gave her a toy, and then we were going through the rest of the store, and there was Legos. She's really into Legos right now, and she saw the Lego set, and she goes, I want the Legos. And we said, wait. And wait is not in her vocabulary right now. It's yes or no, right? And so she just took that as a hard no, and the whole time through the store, no, no. And she was stomping and having a fit, and I tend to think, like, for her, she was just tapped out. She quit. It's safe to say. She quit, right? But much of the time when we don't get our ways, we kind of do the same thing with God. Where pride tends to strike up. And God, we argue with him. God, you owe me this. And God's just like, no, I don't. See, pride says, God isn't listening. I tried this faith thing, and it didn't work. But humility, here's what humility says. It says, even when I don't understand, I'll keep trusting anyways. I'll keep pursuing. I'll keep following. See, pride wants results, but humility seeks relationship. Pride wants results, but humility, no matter what, seeks relationship. It says, God, even if you answer my prayer or even if you didn't, you're worth it anyways. This relationship is all that I need to get through in this life. See, patience stays the course, trusting that God is still working behind the scenes. Pride gives up when life doesn't submit to our will, but humility submits to God's. In Solomon, he draws the contrast. He says, pride quits, but pride endures. So, friend, if we desire to finish well, wisdom is necessary. Finishing well, don't hear me wrong, finishing well does not mean you're finishing perfectly. It just means that you're finishing faithfully. You ain't going to get everything right in this life. And that's okay, because Jesus already figured that out. He's asking for your faithfulness through it all. Amen? Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. In order for you to reap a harvest, you got to do two things. First, you got to sow. Second, you got to wait. If you desire to reap, you have to sow. You got to put in some work. And you need to wait. Remember, we work on God's clock. He doesn't work on ours. Therefore, the gap seasons serves as a season of development for us. When we're in those waiting seasons, what's actually happening is that we're growing. At least that's what we should be doing. That's what wisdom does, right? So don't forsake your gap seasons, your waiting seasons. Allow that to be a forming season in your life. When I consider what it means to wait and what it means to endure, I can't help but think of Jesus. Jesus modeled finishing well. Obviously, he did it very well. On the cross, he declared what? It is finished. It's complete. It's done. See, he didn't quit when suffering came. He stayed faithful to the Father's will, no matter what. And because Jesus finished well, you and I can finish well too. That's the good news this morning. Through his strength and not our own. We don't finish well in perfection. We finish well by grace. Here's point number three this morning. So wisdom builds character, and wisdom helps us finish well. But Solomon also shows us that wisdom teaches us to trust God's hand, to trust his providence. So there's point number three. Wisdom teaches us to trust God's plan and his hand. Ecclesiastes 7 says, consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. And so Solomon, he continues with this uncomfortable truth in this third point. He says, some things in life are just straight up crooked. There are some situations that are just jacked up. They're just messed up. And that's the way life is, unfortunately. There are some seasons where it's just dark. There's some seasons where it feels unjust. There's some seasons where it's just painful. And these seasons ultimately are unavoidable. But they are not a matter of if, but they are a matter of when. Can I be honest with y'all about something this week? It's ironic that I was prepping this message, and this week was really, really weird for me. I had an unexpected phone call, which was kind of like the cherry on top of everything. And I won't get into great detail, but my mom was admitted into the hospital. And it was just not looking good. Just a very bad situation where she's now on the organ donors list. That's how bad the situation is. And so for me, I'm considering, God, how is it that I'm prepping a sermon about hard times and finding the wisdom, and here it is dead smack in the middle of it. This unexpected thing arises, and it just shook me. I'll be honest, it rocked me for a moment, and I didn't know how to process the information. Because in my mind, I was thinking, does this mean, like I'm going to lose out on my mom pretty soon? I started instantly reminiscing about how much time was wasted and all kinds of stuff. But it's ironic because, again, that's death that sobers us up and it stops us in our tracks in the busyness of life and says, hey, let's reprioritize what actually matters here. Life will hit you, and it will hit you hard. I feel like I'm talking like Rocky right now because there's a scene in the movie, you know, life will hit you hard, right? And Mario knows what I'm talking about. And Rocky says this, it's not about how hard you get hit, but it's about how you get back up. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Mario knows it better than I do. It's about how you get back up. Some of you, it's like you've been standing in the ring with Mayweather, man. He's a pop, 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 pop. And finally, you get a break, and you could kind of breathe, and God is just saying, like Mickey, it's all right, champ. I got you. I got you. Just keep swinging. Just keep standing. Don't allow the hardship of your life to knock you out because you have somebody who's in your corner that's bigger than the enemy that you're facing. Solomon reminds us in Proverbs that we can plan all we want, but ultimately God determines the outcome. See, the crooked seasons we face, they come from two places. They either come from our sin or God's permission. Scripture points us to these realities. The evil we see is rooted in human rebellion. When we ask the question, if God is so good, why do bad things continue to happen? It's because of this. It's because God has created us to be upright and to be true and to be pure. But because from what I read in Genesis, it was one man's decision that jacked all this up. And we're living in the ripple effect right now. Because one man refused to listen and trust God. God said one thing and he said, did God really say that? And we're still living with the same problem today. God asks us and tells us to do one thing, and we're like, did God really say that? Did God really ask me to forgive and to love and to trust? And when we begin to obey God, it leads us into seasons of our life to make us think, how did I get here? How did I get here? But that's exactly what happened with Jesus. Jesus was sinless, and yet it led him to a place of a wilderness season. Last time I checked, after 40 days of prayer and fasting, it said that it was the Holy Spirit that led him into that season. There are times where your obedience will lead you into seasons of questioning, like, where did I miss the mark? But hold true to God's presence, because it is in God's presence that you can remain faithful through it all. Yeah, verse 29, it implicitly supports that the wickedness we see is the result of our human hearts, not the moral will of God. So if people consistently obeyed God, the world would be a far different place. If everybody stopped and listened to God, guess what? We wouldn't need hospitals, we wouldn't need police departments, we wouldn't need fire departments, we wouldn't need any of these things. Because it would technically be a perfect world at that point. But right now we live in a very faulty world. But one day a kingdom is coming where there is no blemish, where there is no fault. And so we live our lives in preparation for that coming day. Amen? Amen. I had a fourth point, but I'm going to bring it down to a close pretty soon because I really just feel like God wants to do some work with some of y'all at the altar up here. When I think of these crooked seasons, when I think of what it looks like to live a life that is obedient to God and yet it still leads you to somewhere you didn't expect, I can't help but think of the life of Joseph. Joseph was an interesting story. He did everything to live by God's word. He lived with conviction. He lived with honesty. And yet what happened to him? He was betrayed. By who? His very own people. His own family, his brothers. They got jealous of him because bro got a coat one day. And then he said, I got a dream too. And they're like, oh, you got a coat and a dream? And they grew envious of this. He was betrayed by his brothers, an injustice born of their evil choices. And yet God, and through it all, he was with Joseph in every crooked season of his life. See, what began in human wickedness was used by God to save many lives. It actually, one man's life was spared to save a whole nation. See, the crooked line in God's hands becomes straight line of redemption. When we begin to trust God's provision, here's what happens. He makes straight sense out of messy situations. Again, I'll end with this last thing. Worship team, you guys can come up. But I remember my first mission trip was to Honduras. And it was a good trip, but it caused me to have a lot of trust from the beginning to the time that we got back home. Here's what I mean by that. In order for me to get onto this trip, I needed to trust God for provision. I didn't have two nickels to rub together. And I said, God, I'll do some fundraising. I'll sell some chocolate bars. I'll do whatever I got to do, but I need your help. So I had to trust God's provision in order for me to pay for this ticket. The second thing that I needed to do in order to trust God was I needed to trust the pilot because I've never been on a plane before. And so it was my first time jumping on a plane, so I was already scared of that. Here's the other thing. I had to trust our leader with his plan because I was like, I'm going into a different country. I'm going onto a plane for the very first time, and I'm entrusting my life to our leader who's setting up this whole missions trip. Here's the other thing. I had to trust my life to our van driver in Honduras. If you've ever been on a taxi or a van outside of the States, good luck, right? Like, my van driver drove like Indy 500 downtown Chicago. Like, it was just crazy. And the crazy part is that there is no guardrails when you're going up the mountains. And so it's just wicked all the way through. And I remember I was like, this dude is crazy. And then at one point, we got to a bridge where it was literally made by 2x4s. And there was no, like, they weren't nailed down or anything like that. And I was like, I'm going to die. Like, this is it. At least I died serving Jesus. But here's the point that I'm trying to make all of this, is that throughout the very time that I said yes to following God and to serving on this missions trip, I was out of control. When you commit your life to following Jesus, here's what you're signing up for. A life that is out of your control. Because then you are submitting your will to God's plan. And you're saying, God, I will choose to be faithful, I will choose to listen, and I'll choose to obey. And through hell or high water, I'm going to trust that your presence will see me through this season of my life. Friend, I don't know what hardship you're facing. I don't know what you've gone through. I don't know what you will go through. But I do know this, it's not going to be easy. But you can get through it with God's presence. Allow wisdom to build good character in you. Don't lower your standards to the hardship you're facing. Allow the hardship to rise to the holiness of the God that you serve. Wisdom has a tendency to reveal what's deep inside of you as well. And the third thing, wisdom allows us to trust God's provision and trust his hand. Corrie ten Boom, I don't know if you guys ever heard of this name before, but she once said, life is but an embroidery between God and us. We see the wrong side with all the knots and tangled threads, but God sees the right side on the beautiful pattern he's weaving. Here's what I mean by that. Sam, could you put that picture up? So, Connie Ten Boom, she was a survivor from the Nazi camps, from Holocaust, and she was an evangelist, and she would carry this flag around with her. Now, it's safe to say that this thing does not look like art, right? Like, this is a hot mess. A lot of tangles, and it's like, what is this? And what Connie would do is she would walk around with this flag and she would say, hey, whoever she was talking to, she'd say, hey, your life looks like this side of the flag. It looks like a hot mess. But when it's put in the hands of God, she would flip it over. Go ahead, Sam. And she would say, but this is what your life can look like in the hands of God. See, on one side, this is the same piece of towel, blanket, whatever you want to call it, flag. It's the same piece. On one side of your life, it may look like a hot mess, friend. But on the other side, in God's perspective, he's working all things out. He is working all things out for those who love him and who trust him this morning. And so I'm done talking. I really am. Here's my invitation to you this morning. Have you allowed your hardship to become bigger than God, or do you allow God to be bigger than your hardship? What category do you land in this morning? Have you stopped trusting God? Have you allowed your doubt to grow bigger? Have you allowed your uncertainty to cause you to make decisions that were a little foolish? Here's the truth, is that even in our stupidest, deepest mistakes, God can turn all things around for our good. I don't know what you're going through. Only you do. But at this place, at the altar, you can lay down your grief. You can lay down all condemnation. You can receive his mercy. You can receive his grace. You can receive his forgiveness and his love. And God says, I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad. I'm not angry. I just want a relationship with you. I want us to do life together. Don't allow the hardship of your life to become the mask in which you see God through. Life is hard, but God is good. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. God, I thank you that you are with us in every season of our life, Lord. God, I thank you that we don't have to worry, that we don't have to be anxious. God, that we don't have to fret about yesterday and we don't have to worry about tomorrow, but that we can be fully present right now, God. And so, Lord, I pray that if there is anybody in this room under the sound of my voice who is going through a hard time, Lord God, and just feels like quitting, Lord, I pray that they would hear your word this morning to keep going, God. Lord, there is people in this room who are trying to pursue you and they're just facing some hardship. And God, I pray that you would strengthen them, God. That you would give them the endurance that builds character and character that leads us, Lord God, to the hope that you give us, God. Lord, I thank you that you are a redemptive God and that you desire reconciliation. God, I thank you that your word says that if we ask for forgiveness, that you are quick to forgive us, God. God, your word says that if we lack wisdom, that we can ask confidently, God, and you give abundantly the wisdom that we need. And so, God, I pray that you would forgive us of any pride in our lives that would hinder us, Lord God, from entering into a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would do the work in our lives that we can't do in ourselves, God. Thank you, Father, for your word. Again, if there is anybody in this room and you're just saying, I just need to do some business with God, the altars are open. Here's the thing about hardship, is it has two faces. Sometimes it's in the face of a test, where we have to pause and ask God, what are you trying to show me out of this? Some seasons are God appointed trying to build your faith. Then there's the second side of the face. The other side of the face is that it's a consequence of sin. It's the result of refusing to listen to God's wisdom. If you're facing hardship, you either land on either side of that. And so this is a call of repentance right now is what I want to do, is what I'm trying to say. that if you have refused to listen to God in your life and you still are in repeating sin right now, God is saying it's time to lay that down. And so before we dismiss, I just want to give you that opportunity to have that conversation between you and God. Some of the hardship we face is a consequence. Other is God appointed. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal in you, what season am I walking through? Is this consequence of something that I've done? Or is this something of a result of my obedience, really? But here's the common thread in all of it, is that God desires for us to draw near to him. Whether it's a season of foolishness or a season of faithfulness, we are called to draw near to God. Amen? Amen. Were you guys blessed by this today? Yeah? Amen. Glory to God. Let me pray for you, and then we are dismissed for today. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before his presence, with exceeding great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be honor, power, and dominion both now and forevermore. And may the face of God shine on you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ enable you. And may the presence of the Holy Spirit both be in you and with you, that he may lead you into all the truth so that you may know him and make him known. I pronounce this blessing on you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And the church responded by saying, amen, amen. Amen. God bless you. We have a meeting after service. Meeting. Thank you, bro. God bless you, bro.